The first reading is can be found on page 358 of the Church Bibles. 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 to 16, page 358. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have instructed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat and die. Elisha said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the Lord sends rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family, for the jars of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Gospel reading is taken from the book of John, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, and can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1064. Jesus changes water into wine. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Nearby stood six stone jars of water, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 80 to 120 litres. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so. And the master of banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. What Jesus did here in Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Just a quick prayer before we invite Helen to give us her sermon. Lord, open our ears and our eyes to see and hear your word. And we just thank you as Helen gives her sermon on Do Not Be Afraid.
Thank you. It's lovely to be here again this morning. I've called this talk Do Not Be Afraid because in both accounts in our readings today, we see an outcome of the enormity of God's abundant provision with ordinary people in everyday circumstances who chose to be obedient and partner with God despite being asked to do something unbelievable. They highlight themes of faith, divine provision, and God's miraculous power in times of need, which means we have no need to fear. Our first story begins in Zarephath, a town in Sidon, where the residents would have been Baal worshippers. There's a famine in the land because Elijah had declared a drought on Israel as a judgment for their idolatry. We read that God sends Elijah to Zarephath to ask a certain widow for food. He encounters the widow, who is in a desperate situation, preparing to make a final meal for herself and her son before they die. He asks her for bread. She explains her tragic situation, and his response is, "Do not be afraid." There's no indication that the widow actually knows at this point who Elijah is. And if she knew that he was the prophet who had declared the drought as a judgment for the Israelites' idolatry to Baal, I imagine she would have been even more afraid. Elijah tells her that if she does what he says, then the God of Israel will ensure that the jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry. I'm not sure that the widow was exercising faith at this point. Elijah's request would seem unreasonable given her dire circumstances, but I imagine she felt so hopeless that she didn't really care anymore, and she would be willing to try almost anything if it might possibly work. Do we sometimes get to that point before turning to God? However, it is worth noting that even while in the natural things appeared hopeless, she does make a choice to act on God's promise, which leads to her miraculous provision. Also worthy of note is that the widow's miracle only came after she prepared a meal for Elijah, using only what was to hand. At this point, she must have realized that it was Elijah's God who had delivered her from all her fears, and Elijah became a frequent visitor to her home. She developed faith, and when she was in need again, she turned to Elijah and his God to help her. She must have had an amazing testimony. We now fast forward nearly 900 years, and we come to our second story that indicates the abundance of God's grace and provision in another ordinary life situation. We are now at a common but important life event, a wedding. We know that to run out of wine was a major social mistake. Commentaries by Tenney and Boyce tell us that to fail in providing adequately for the guests would involve social disgrace. In the closely knit communities of Jesus' day, such an error would never be forgotten and would haunt the newly married couple all their lives. Additionally, rabbis of that day considered wine to be a symbol of joy. Therefore, to run out of wine would almost have been the equivalent of admitting that neither the guests nor the bride and groom were happy. Here we do not have the words, "Do not be afraid," but had the bridal couple and their families known what was happening, they would have been overcome with fear and the joyous occasion would have been ruined. But God, as always, is at work behind the scenes, and we are given the insight into Jesus' first miracle. First of all, Jesus is informed by his mother that they've run out of wine. Jesus replies, "Woman, why do you involve me?" William Barclay tells us it's important to note that the Greek for woman does not mean any disrespect. He says it's better to translate it lady, which gives it at least the courtesy implied. From the text, Jesus appeared to say to Mary, "I won't do it, it's not my time," but then went on to do it. William Barclay goes on to say that, however, what he really said to Mary was, "We now have a different relationship. Let me consult my heavenly Father." Jesus must have prayed and then known what to do, because he later said in the same gospel in John 5:19, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." G.H. Spurgeon goes further to write, "He very decidedly shuts out all interference from Mary, with all loving respect, for his kingdom was to be according to the spirit and not after the flesh." So next, the water pots are filled with water. Like Elijah in our first story, Jesus began this miracle by using what was at hand. And again, like Elijah, Jesus wanted the cooperation of men in this miracle. He knew that if the servants shared in the work, then they would also share in the blessing, just like the widow in Zarephath. The wine was not an absolute necessity. No one would die drinking just water. All at risk was the embarrassment and reputation of the bridal couple, yet Jesus and his father counted that enough to do his first public miracle and sign. Verse 11 says, his disciples believed in him. They believed before, but now their belief was deepened and re-expressed. Don't we find this typical in the Christian life? God does great things in our lives, and then we believe in him all over again. W.H. Spurgeon writes further that the Greek used here means his disciples believed into him. They so believed that they seemed to submerge themselves in Jesus. I am reminded of John 14:23, where Jesus says, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." And also in John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." This passage invites us as believers to recognize and respond to the divine presence in everyday situations, emphasizing the importance of our faith in recognizing Jesus' glory if only we will turn to him and partner with him. We do not need to fear. We know that worry or fear is common to all of us living on this earth. Some of us are worried or afraid about our future, our job conditions, health situations, financial conditions, family situations. The list goes on. We all know. We know that anxiety can often occur in moments when we feel like we're losing control of a situation, or maybe even when we feel helpless. While we sometimes think we can fix our problems, we're actually not very good at it. God is the only one who truly knows exactly what we need. This caused me to reflect on Psalm 34, verse 4. Which goes, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears." The readings today have reminded me of two instances recently which had caused me to feel fear. The first involved an occasion one evening when my husband said, "I don't want to alarm you, but I feel dizzy and I've been sick and I just need to go and lie down for a moment." It caused me to feel fear because when his mother was my husband's age, she had said a similar thing to his father one evening, shortly before they were due to go out. When his father went in later to wake her up, he found that she had died. She had suffered a heart attack. This happened just 2 months after our daughter had died. The second of the two instances which caused me to feel fear involved something to which I had agreed to make a commitment. But when it began, I was suddenly overwhelmed by the extent and enormity of it all, including details of which I did not have prior knowledge. In both these instances of fear, I reflected on my initial response, which certainly was not to seek God, as the psalmist had done. In the first case, my mind just spiraled into anxiety and down a collection of possible scenarios and how I would deal with them all. I was feeding the fear with worry, and it was multiplying. It was tea time, but I couldn't eat anything. In the end, I put the television on to try and take my mind off things, but I didn't seek God. In the second case, I was initially angry that I'd taken on something for which I'd not been given a full set of information. I was both angry with myself and others. Once again, there was this spiral into anxiety, feeding fear with worry, and again, how I was going to deal with it all. My focus was on how I would do things in my own strength. My mind was racing, my heart was pounding, and I found it hard to sleep that night. Thankfully, the first fear was unfounded, although I'm sorry that some of you are walking a path of losing a loved one very recently. My husband re-emerged later in the evening feeling better after having rested. But the second situation will be ongoing for some time, and I knew I needed to shift my perspective. I found this verse in the Psalm of David, and it really spoke to me of three things. In verse 4 it says, I sought the Lord, something I had failed to do. But from our second story today, something that Jesus always did. It never ceases to amaze me how often I go into a spiral of anxiously thinking I have to work everything out for myself. I sense the familiar command and promise from Philippians 4, 6, 7 ringing in my ears. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The second thing in verse 4 is, and he answered me. There are many promises in the Bible that assure us that when we call out to God, he will answer us. For example, Psalm 91:15 says, he will call on me and I will answer him. And Jeremiah 33, verse 3 says, call to me, and I will answer you. It is his promise that he will answer us, whether we're aware of anything happening or not. But it's also a promise that brings so much more. Which brings me to the third part of verse 4. He delivered me from all my fears. It struck me that he did not say, he delivered me from all my adverse circumstances. No, it says, he delivered me from all my fears. David the psalmist had got to the point where he trusted God so completely with all that was going on around him that he was no longer fearful. Psalm 91 verse 15 goes further and said, he will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And Jeremiah 33, verse 3 goes further and says, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Both emphasize God's willingness to respond to those who seek him and reveal his power and knowledge. In both cases, there is a promise of supernatural intervention, something that is beyond ourselves. This was so apparent in both our stories today of God's supernatural provision. I read the following in a devotional. When you feel fear rising, you have a choice. Will this be a moment where you spiral into anxiety, which could have been response of the widow in Zarephath, or where you anchor into trust, which is where her response actually was. Every time you choose trust, you train your soul to believe God more deeply. And over time, fear becomes not a master, but a messenger, reminding you where your trust belongs. For myself, I found that when I started to seek God, I noticed that things began to change. An encouragement came out of the blue. My altered perspective brought a much wiser way of approaching things that I hadn't seen before. As I gave things over to God, opportunities began to present themselves. The fear was lifting, and I began to experience the promised peace that passes all understanding. So whatever you're facing today, let us turn to prayer and seek God, who answers us and delivers us from all our fears. Heavenly Father, thank you that you know the situations of our lives and you care deeply. And when we take our eyes off our circumstances and turn to you, you open the way for faith to rise in us. Thank you that as we partner with you, you give us wisdom in our thoughts and actions. Thank you that as we are obedient to you, the way is opened for your supernatural intervention. Thank you that as we seek you, you answer us and deliver us from all our fears. Please fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit to know your presence always with us and your perfect love which drives out all fear. In Jesus' name we pray.